So last Sunday we started a series entitled My Marriage for God's Glory. Unapologetic conversation about married life and ultimately what God desires for us in our marriage relationships. Just a couple things to recap from last week. We're calling it My Marriage for God's Glory because you today may find yourself with a mate that is not really pursuing God's desires for their lives. And if you're today in a marriage where you are yoked in that way, that ultimately God can work through their hearts and lives and in their hearts and lives, and no doubt is, and perhaps will work through your own life to speak into their lives. And so even if you're today in a marriage that your partner is not pursuing God, for you to make God your number one priority is your highest call right now. Last week, we talked about this simple truth. After God, but above all others, make your spouse your top priority. If you missed last week, you just caught up on what last week was about. After God, but above all others, other people, other people's spouses, hobbies, interests, careers, money, whatever it is. After God, but above all others, make your spouse your top priority. And so today we're going to continue this conversation. The other thing I said to you last week was we're going to be having conversation. There might be some abrupt endings and beginnings throughout this time. So I'm going to ask you just to be here, okay? I know the beach is calling, Disney's going, Food and Wine Festival at Epcot's happening right now. Commit to the next 5 weeks with us and have this conversation. Let's see what God wants to do in and through our marriages. That song is a brand new song by For King and Country. In our home, the Adams family, we like For King and Country. In fact, our daughter Andy is the one who introduced us to this song. She's the first one that put it on the TV, and we were watching it on YouTube and started paying attention to the lyrics. And we actually watched the song and heard the lyrics several times before she actually started asking questions about the lyrics. The first question she asked about the lyrics was simply this: why does he say parallel lines? I said, well, here's the thing. It's the idea that you have a married couple and they're together, and perhaps even in the midst of the song, they're lying in bed together, but they're just simply there. There's no interaction going on. There's no connection that's taking place. They're just laying there in life, just as parallel lines, two people side by side, nothing happening between them in any significant way. And they use this idea of parallel lines as a way to grieve how we can be physically present or physically close to someone, but to be in terms of spiritual life, relational life, communication, all that, we could just be in different worlds. And in fact, two parallel lines never intersect. We're going into the future, and perhaps for some of us, we're going into the future as a parallel line with our spouse, and we just don't see that in the future there's even an opportunity to intersect. And maybe some of us come in today, we come in quite hopeless about our marriage or about our relationship with our spouse. And so today, I want to give you three quick things. We're just going to move through these pretty quickly. I hope it will evoke conversation for you in your own marriage along the way. And if there's conversation for us to have together, we'd love to be able to sit down with you and talk along the way. You may have other friends, married couples that you want to reach out to for help or guidance along the way. Because as I said to you last week, I'm no expert. And this is a very humbling experience to be teaching a series on marriage with my wife sitting right here in the front row. I love you very much. So here we go. We talked today about conflict. I want to give you three movements around conflict in marriage. Now here's the problem with conflict. Conflict comes in all shapes and sizes. Conflict can be represented by those deep held problems that are in our marriage that have been a part of our marriage for generations because they're the deep seated issues that occurred way back when, and we just kind of carry them. It's like when we move, we put them in a box and we just take them with us and we say, we'll get to this one day. Conflict can be deep seated, deep rooted, bitter, angry. And conflict can also pop up just in the twinkling of an eye. Conflict for us happens best when we're driving down the road, right? Conflict is often the byproduct of the car who cut me off, right? That's where conflict comes in because I have a great backseat driver and my wife, and that tends to sprout up pretty quickly. The conflict can be not only be big, it cannot only be small, it cannot be, it's old, it's new, and it comes on us, and it tends to just wreak havoc. And maybe for us, havoc today is a parallel line. Maybe for us today, havoc is not speaking to one another, or maybe not speaking about anything that's truly significant. You see, we tend to talk about things that matter. What time do the kids have to be picked up from school? Where are we going to eat for dinner tonight? What do y'all want to do tonight? Watch TV? You want to go to the pool? We have a tendency to communicate and communicate about things that really have no significant bearing on our lives. And more often than not, those things kind of come in on us and are represented by some of the things that are happening in the dynamic of the relationship. Now, let me give my disclaimer for this week. I'm going to be making disclaimers along the way. Here's one of my disclaimers this week. For the next 15 minutes, I am not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about infidelity. I'm not talking about anything where your safety is being threatened by your spouse. I'm talking about the things that tend to hold us down, keep us trapped from moving forward with joy-filled marriages. So here's my disclaimer to you. If you today are in a marriage that is abusive, if you today are in a marriage and there are issues that you know are threatening your safety or the safety of your children, you need to get help outside of the realm of this sermon, okay? You with me? Say, uh-huh. Reach out to me. Reach out to another professional. Reach out to a friend. We're not talking about these bigger realities today, so please don't misunderstand where we're about to go. But we are talking about the walls between us. It's been said that conflict is simply defined as two people in the same room. Here's the problem. Marriage is two people in the same room for a lifetime. So I want to give you three practical helps very quickly this morning on how we might go about dealing with conflict and addressing the parallel lines in our relationships. Number one, I believe God's calling us to communicate our commitment. All right, if you're a note taker, this is where you start. Number one, communicate the commitment. Many of us, when we took our vows, we made this statement, till death do us part. One of the lines we read last week was this idea from Johnny Carson, that single men don't die as quickly as married men, but that married men are more willing to die. And it's this pun that talks about how marriage is so terrible that even a married man would be willing to give up his life if he could get out of a bad marriage. But many of us, when we made our vows, we made this commitment, till death do us part. So I want to ask you a question. If you're here today and if you're married, let me ask you this question. Have you communicated your commitment to your spouse recently? Here's what I mean by this. Have you communicated to them that divorce is not an option? Again, we're not talking about the big stuff. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about those types of things. I'm asking right now, have you communicated to your spouse by way of providing security for your spouse, have you communicated to them that divorce is not an option? You see, what got us here was a commitment. What put us in this room together was a commitment. Till death do us part. Have you communicated recently that divorce is not an option? This past week, many of your pastoral staff, along with a couple of the leaders from the church, we were in the Dominican Republic. And one of the missionary couples that we were working with, AJ and Chelsea Fry, they were there. And we were asking AJ and Chelsea, what's next for you guys? Like, where do you go next when this project has run its course? Here's what Chelsea said, the wife, young girl, 20, 24, 25 years old. Here's what she said. She said, we don't really know where we go from here. She said, but here's what we do know. We know that we have a lifelong call on our lives to missions. And I was actually looking at my notes for this day as we were having this conversation. And I thought, what an incredible image for us as marriage. You see, so often when conflict comes, parallel lines come into the marriage. We start, oh, well, I bet the grass is greener on the other side. If I was married to so-and-so, we wouldn't be having these issues to deal with. What did it mean when we said, till death do us part? One of the true things I believe it means is that somewhere way back when, maybe less wise, a little younger, a little more bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, somewhere along the way, we said, till death do us part. In other words, we have a commitment to stay together to work through whatever it is that we have to face together. Spouses, when's the last time you simply communicated the commitment to your spouse? I'm not going anywhere. Look at me. We got to talk through this. We're going to work through this. Communicate the commitment. Here's the second one. Identify the chaos. I love the line from The Lion King when Simba and I think, was it Nalan, the lioness, she comes back and they find each other and they're just kind of wrestling around. And Timon or Pumbaa comes back and he sees that they're wrestling around and enjoying each other's company. And he just says, "What's going on here?" See, he comes into a situation and he's just like, "What in the world is happening?" I believe in our marriage relationships, we gotta communicate the commitment, but we also in conflict, we have to identify the chaos. What is going on here? What does it look like for us to call it out or to bring it into the light? You see, for me, as a peacemaker, this is the one of the most difficult pieces of advice I could ever get, because Marley's sitting there right now like shaking her head. Boy, if I could just get you to talk, we would be on the right track, you know? And the problem with identifying the chaos is we often believe that if we cannot identify the chaos, we'll skirt the issue, they'll ignore it, and it'll go away. She'll forget about it. He'll forget about it. Somewhere along the way, we got to call out the chaos. And the chaos comes in different forms and fashions. For some of us in our marital relationships right now, the chaos is represented by the elephant in the room. We know the image of the elephant in the room. It's the problem. It's the situation that is there. He knows it. She knows it. We can't see the TV because of it, but neither one of us is going to mention it. Neither one of us is going to bring it up. Neither one of us is going to say anything. And that's when I quote the great theologian Travis Tritt. Chalk another love loss up to foolish pride. Turn out the lights. The competition's over, right? We don't want to call out the elephant in the room. We don't want to call out the things that are so obvious that are standing between us as barriers in our relationship. And for some reason, we just don't. Friends, call out the chaos. Identify the chaos. But there's another type of chaos. It's not only the elephant in the room that we are both so intensely aware of. I'm going to call the second one the supposed secret. You see, the supposed secret is when there's something going on in one of our lives and the spouse has an indication that something is going on, but they just can't put their finger on it. They just can't identify it. And if they could, they would. And they don't even want to say, "Hey, is everything okay? Is everything all right? Are we okay?" Because we don't want to open up a can of worms for something that we just kind of feel in our gut. It's the supposed secret, because it's the spouse who thinks, "Oh, I got this going on the side of here, and then we're not going to talk about it," and they'll never know. Rather, today, church, you're dealing with the elephant in the room. Are you dealing with a supposed secret? I want to encourage you to communicate your commitment to one another and begin to call out or identify the chaos that's being represented in your lives right now and is proving to be a barrier between you and your spouse. There's nothing healthier that could happen today than perhaps you to bring into the light some of those things that are simply existing in darkness right now. Are you with me? Say, uh-huh. Number three, commit to reconcile. In other words, where do we go, all right? Because I can see it right now. Like, Pastor, the only reason we're sitting here because you told us on Sunday to call out the chaos. We wouldn't even be here right now if we hadn't done what you told us to do. Okay, communicate your commitment, identify the chaos, and then commit to reconcile with one another. We've already told one another I'm not going anywhere. We've already communicated the commitment. I'm here to stay till death do us part. So let's deal with whatever it is that's truly proven to be a barrier or a hindrance between us intersecting and overlapping and experiencing joy in our marriage. Where do we go from here? Well, here's where we go this morning. We go to Matthew chapter 5. You got your Bibles with you? Matthew chapter 5. I told you last week that one of my temptations for this series is just to use other people's material. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to use Jesus' material. That guy was never even married, though. Like, what's he going to tell us? Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Racha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or your sister, and in my version it says, your husband or your wife has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your gift. You see, here's the truth we see in Scripture. And friends, if you're here today and you're not married and you think, why am I going to go to church and listen to a marriage series when I'm not married? Because the Scripture has something to say to you today too. God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God of right relationship. God is a God who wants to bring broken and fragmented parts back together, who wants to restore broken homes and broken hearts and broken families and broken marriages. He wants to restore broken friendships. He wants to restore broken relationships between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. God is a God of reconciliation. And here's this beautiful image that he gives us in Matthew chapter 5. It's the image of a worship gathering. You see, you walk in the back door and you're so proud to be here because you're going to come and you're just going to tell God how awesome he is, even though you argued all the way to the church because she was running late and he wasn't ready because he was checking his fantasy football team. And the next thing you know, they've spent the entire drive to the building just arguing and bickering, and they haven't communicated the commitment. They've been talking around the chaos, but they don't have a plan beyond just talking about it. But then they get to church and they put on their nice, happy church. He smiles because everybody's happy at church, right? Disney thinks they're the happiest place on earth. They not. Church is. If it's genuine. We come into the worship gathering and we say, Lord, I've got this great gift I brought to you today. My sacrifice of praise, my worship, my tithes, my offerings. I'm going to really pay attention. I'm going to really pray. And then we come down before the altar. And the image that Matthew 5 gives us is the person brings their gift before the altar. And God the Father is standing there. And God the Father sees the gift and he sees the worshiper. But God the Father says, wait a second. I think there's something between you and somebody else. There's a brokenness somewhere else out here. And we look up at God the Father and we say, yeah, but they did and they said and I didn't and then they did and you don't understand. And God the Father, through Matthew chapter 5, says, if that's you today, there's broken relationship today. Deal with that, handle that, reconcile that before you try to come and bring me a gift. I want to tell you this truth about God today. God is a God of right relationship. And if you believe today that you can be in right relationship with God and all your other relationships in your life stink, then you haven't taken Matthew chapter 5 very seriously. God's a God of reconciliation. God's a God of right relationship. And in fact, what God says to us is first, reconcile with one another. Who's that, Dwayne? That's my brother. That's my sister. That's my friend. That's my neighbor. That's my coworker. That's my teacher. That's my kid's teacher. That's my husband. That's my wife. Friends, what would it look like in your marriage relationship if you started to communicate the commitment on a regular basis and you committed to identifying the chaos as soon as it came about? And what if you started to commit to reconciling, because God is a God of right relationships, even in marriage. Now, I'm not trying to make anything this morning sound easier than it is. This is very difficult work. I wish Marley and I could stand up here today and say, hey, we're the experts in all this. Just look at us and do. No, we're on the journey just like you are on the journey. But friends, my plea to you today would be, get real about where you are as a person and about where your relationship is in this regard, and let's begin to move towards reconciling on the path, reconciling on the journey, reconciling on the way, so we don't simply live as parallel lines. We can begin to move to be the marriage, the married couple that God is calling us to be. Amen. Invite you to turn your attention to the screen. Here we go, pioneers. I am here, you are there. We're lying side by side. But we're out of touch. We're out of reach in this great divide, parallel lines. Hear the rain. Count the drops on the window pane. Wide awake, stalemate. Why do we play this game? Oh God, I hate this game. Throw open the doors. You know my heart is yours. What are we waiting for? Let's be pioneers. And we'll build a home in the great unknown. I'm fascinated by this image of pioneers because this pioneer language is going into this land that we had not previously inhabited or possessed or been welcomed into. Centerpoint, if you're here today and that is representative of your marriage, you're still living in the land of brokenness, disconnect, silence, supposed secret. Friends, let's communicate the commitments. Let's identify whatever the chaos is, and let's commit to reconciling with one another. And we know that the power of the Holy Spirit will be with us all along the way to guide us and direct us in this. Amen. You are loved. Let's stand and join our voices together. Mm-hmm.